If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
The place of meeting. In fact, the tabernacle was called the place of meeting. Why? Because God said, this is where you meet me to learn about me. And what did God reveal in that tabernacle? That's another story. But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts out in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, telling us some good news that I saw. He's talking about himself in the third person proper. He talks about a heavenly vision that he has seen. And this vision was so unique. It was so rare that he says he was not allowed to reveal it to anybody else because God knew that that revelation would cause people to lift Paul. So he says, Paul, you just enjoy what you saw and don't tell anybody else. Now, you would think God can trust Paul. Sure he can, to a degree. So he says, in order to keep you from even being tempted to share, I am going to borrow a messenger from Satan, verse 7, to buffet you. The Greek word for buffet means to box the ears. In other words, to physically assault you so that you can remain humble. This is God. This is the God that TBN tells you won't let bad stuff happen. Why? Because if I tell you how God truly is, I won't get that big of an offering. So I've got to keep the image of the Western concept of God and avoid the reality of God. And so God, Paul says that God sent in verse 7 the messenger, the word there messenger is the word angelos, an angel of Satan to buffet me. Why? For the purpose of humility, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, God doesn't want my head to get so big that I believe what you're saying about me. You can say whatever you want to say about me, but I shouldn't believe it. Because the moment I start believing my own press clippings, I'll become an untouchable instead of the servant God called me to be. Understanding ministry is not that God doesn't call you to leadership. God calls you to service. And in the context of service, he gives you aspects of leadership. We have it backwards. We think the call makes us great, but the call humbles us. We become servants. Listen to this. You are called to be a servant, but leadership comes with responsibility. But you can't lead till you serve. So whenever you say, God has called me to ministry, that means God called you to serve. So the first question that you should ask, if your mind is changing, the first question that's asked is not when can I preach, but when can I clean the bathroom? Boy, the amens are gone. People will approach me and say, I need a license to go to the hospital. I need a license to go to the prison. I need a and you do, justifiably so. But no one ever says, I need a license to clean the bathroom. Or watch this. The Lord has led me to vacuum the altar because I'm a true Levite. In 30 years of pastoring Bethel and 36 years of ministry, I have never had anyone ask me to take care of the altar. But I've had them asked to preach. When am I going to get a chance? Why? Because the mindset is that when God calls me, I'm supposed to be out front. But go back to the books of Exodus, Leviticus, specifically those two, and you will find that in that book, he calls those Levites to care for his house. So, oh Lord, I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm out here now. Watch this. So if God calls you to ministry, he's calling you to vacuum. He's calling you to come and organize the chairs. Watch this. Theoretically, we should not have to pay for janitors when we have ministers. If you really have your mind in a ministerial capacity, your job is to take care of the house. So God sends an angel of Satan to buffet for the purpose of humility. Now, we already know Paul was humbled on the road to Damascus, right? He's humble enough to change his ideology, but yet God says, now, from what you've experienced, remember, he is arrogant with his Jewish teachings, a member of the Sanhedrin Council, which is the Supreme Court of the Pharisaical sect, and then a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so Paul's got it really together, and Jesus accosts him and identifies who he is. Paul is humbled. What would you have me do, Lord? So he is humble. But now there's a different test. The test now is the abundance of revelation about the third heaven. And God says, I can't trust your flesh. So in order to keep your flesh subjected to my spirit, I've got to get help to buffet you. Change your mind. Paul responds as we would, as any Westerner would. Paul says, I asked God to take it away three times. Most of us do things in threes. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he went back three times and asked God to take it away. Verse 8. God says to him, no. Now, no is implied, not stated. Verse 8, my grace. Now, you thought that grace was only for sin. We've always been taught that it's by his grace he saves us. Salvation is an act of grace. It is, but it's not only for sin. It is to carry you through difficulties. The concept of grace is that, by definition, it's favor undeserved. We use the term unmerited, undeserved. But grace covers while you're exposed. If you understand God, the predestinative plan of God, the foreordained knowledge of God, the election process of God is laced with grace. Here's what it means. It means that before you were saved, incapable of responding to God, his grace kept the devil from taking you too far. Before you were even saved, grace covered you. Listen, you did not deserve it. You were not adopted into the family. You were not born of the tribe of Israel. You were elected. God knew you were elected, but he wasn't letting your sin stop him from gracing you. The Lord stopped you from drinking before you developed cirrhosis. The Lord stopped you from smoking that pot before you blacked out and somebody killed you. In other words, grace set boundaries that the law could not enforce. Then grace led you to where your elected soul could respond. But it did not do it, hear me, till you were ready. You might have come to church and you may have sat under the preached gospel of Jesus Christ, but you had not reached the position of being ready. So you'd walk out without making a decision for Christ. But I call your attention to the Apostle Paul. The meeting that he had on the road to Damascus had already been salted by his watching of Stephen being stoned. It had already been salted by his persecution of the church. Our Lord says to him, it is hard for you to kick against the sticks that I used to bring you to this meeting. That means God used negative things in your life to bring you to the cross. God used situations in your life to bring you to that yes. You thought it was the devil, but it was God. God let you lose that job. He let that man walk out on you. He let that bad thing happen to you. But he graced your heart so that that bad thing did not destroy you. So he says here, my grace. See, this is where we miss it in Pentecost. We have not been convinced of the sovereignty of God. God is in control of every situation that unfolds in your life. Not one thing happens that he is not orchestrating. Good or bad, he's in control. And when you learn that message, when the bad stuff happens, you say, thank you, Lord. Because you know deep down inside, way deep down, way back here in the spirit soul connector, you know that this bad thing is going to yield good fruit. So Paul says, listen to this change. In verse 8, he's asking God to move it. In verse 9, he receives the answer. In 9a, he receives the answer. In 9b is the change of mind. God said, no, all right, then I will glory. I love this. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Do you know how people will look at you when you begin to glory in your infirmity? How are you? Praise God, I just got laid off. Hallelujah. What? Yeah, I got laid off, and they told me they're going to foreclose on my mortgage at the end of January. Why are you so happy? God would not let me lose this place unless he had someplace better. And he couldn't get me out of that place, so he pushed me out so that I'm going to get into my better place. So I'm going to start buying boxes. I'm going to start buying boxes. Why? Because he's about to move me. How you know? Because they're getting ready to kick me out. I'm going to glory.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1216P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Join Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. as he ministers during Holy Week 2016. On Thursday, March 24th and Friday, March 25th, Bishop Lambert will minister during a special two-night healing and deliverance revival service at Lighthouse of Deliverance Gospel Church, located at 365 Blackwood Clementon Road in Lindenwald, New Jersey. Services will be held at 7 p.m. nightly. You are also invited to join Bishop Lambert for Good Friday service, taking place at Bethel Deliverance International Church on Friday, March 25th at 1 o'clock p.m. at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Then on Sunday, March 27th, all are invited to attend Resurrection Day services, beginning with sunrise service at 6 o'clock a.m. and midday service at 11:30 a.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church. Join us as we celebrate our risen King during this special time.